I would encourage you now, look to your left, look to your right, wherever you put your Bible down, grab that Bible. You're going to use that right now. If you don't have your Bible, there's one right in front of you. It's in the seat back in front of you. We're going to be in the book of Jeremiah this morning. All right, if you have yours marked at Hebrews, we're not in Hebrews today. We're in the book of Jeremiah. As you can tell, Pastor Colin is not here this morning. He is away doing a funeral for a close family friend. But he had already prepared the message for next week, or been working on it, and he really wants to preach that one. So he asked if I would preach on something else, and I was like, absolutely. Back when Corona first started and we were having the pandemic onset, I actually came in contact with somebody in June who was tested positive for COVID. So as a result, I went home, stayed home for 2 weeks, and was quarantined. I didn't actually test positive myself. I got tested, wasn't positive, but when that happened, I was actually doing devotionals at home and reading through the book of Jeremiah, and I was like, okay, this section right here, I want to preach on this. This is something that I think that the congregation needs to hear. So in the book of Jeremiah, this is the passages I read that made me think that. In Jeremiah 20, verse 9, it says this, "But if I say that I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, then there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary with holding it in, and I cannot." I love the imagery there, that the message that Jeremiah has is inside him as if it were a burning fire, one that he can't contain, that he has to share. I thought that was something that was very applicable. Now, I know a lot of you guys, when you wake up in the morning, you tend to go to your devotionals in the book of Jeremiah. No. No, almost nobody goes to the book of Jeremiah for devotionals. It's not one of those books that's uplifting and encouraging, and you read it and you think, oh, what a great day I'm going to have. Jeremiah is a little on the darker side, because Jeremiah's prophecies weren't exactly uplifting for the people. Jeremiah prophesied destruction and death. In Jeremiah chapter 1, we read a little about who Jeremiah was. In Jeremiah 1:1, we learn that these are the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, one of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. So these are the words of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah, one thing we learned about him from this passage is that he was a priest's son. All right, his father was a priest. He grew up as a child of a priest. The closest thing we have to it today would be a PK, a pastor's kid. All right, so Jeremiah would have known the temple, would have been known Jerusalem, would have been in that area. He knew what was going on. It's interesting here that Jeremiah, it says here that the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. And don't you wish the word of the Lord would come to you? Wouldn't that make life so much easier? If God would just tell you exactly what he wanted you to do all the time. If God would say, okay, I need you to marry this person at this date, and you're going to move here. Now, that's not going to work out, but in a little bit, you're going to change places and live here. Then you're going to have your kids, and then your career is going to progress. Like, if God laid out your life for you piece by piece by piece, that would be so nice. And it seems like Jeremiah has an almost unfair advantage here. He gets to talk to God, and God gets to give him a direct message. But the thing is, Jeremiah, during his call, he doesn't get a good message. He doesn't get an easy message. He gets a message that's very difficult to share, one that's challenging, one that's convicting. Now, Jeremiah has this call, and there are a lot of people in the Old Testament who get special calls. You guys like Noah, who got the call to go build his ark. He got a cool call. You get the guys like Abraham who get called to leave the place that they are and go to the land God's going to show them. You get calls like Moses in Exodus 3 of the burning bush. I mean, that's a great story. Could you imagine walking outside and seeing a bush on fire and then recognizing that that bush isn't actually on fire, it's just burning? He gets an amazing call from God. You can read through the Old Testament, and again and again and again, these people get these amazing calls, and we get a little bit jealous. We wish that God would talk to us that way, that God would call us that way. But then you think about the call they actually received. The calling of Noah is to go and to build this boat, and he gets pretty detailed plans on what this boat's supposed to look like. But what you don't think about is that he has this boat, and he and his family and some animals get on it, and the rest of the world dies around him. So Noah had this cool call that he got to build this boat, but the reality was his life changed dramatically because of it. Same thing with Abraham. Abraham gets this cool call to go to a new land, but as a result, he leaves his family. He has to start off on his own. Or Moses, who gets this amazing call from a burning bush, saying, go, talk to Pharaoh. And so you think about the fact that this Pharaoh was someone he knew, someone he grew up with, that he before this time had been a prince of Egypt, and that this message that he has of let my people go ultimately ended in this Pharaoh, this friend of his, firstborn son dying. You have these special calls that these people receive, and with these special calls comes a lot of responsibility. With great power comes great responsibility, to quote Spider-Man. But you have these special calls that these people receive, and they're difficult calls. They're challenging messages. And Jeremiah has a special call from God, and he's told to go out to the people and to proclaim a message. The message says this, from Jeremiah 19:15, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I am bringing upon this city and upon all its towns all the disaster that I have pronounced against it, because they have stiffened their necks, refusing to hear my words." This is the call that Jeremiah has, the words that he's called to preach. That is a difficult message. That's not a message of love. That's not a message that, oh, it's okay, you're doing a great job. This is a message of, you're doing a terrible job. God sees you. You need to stop. Jeremiah had this special call with a difficult message, and he had it for people that he knew. Now we pick up in Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 1, and we read this. "Now Pishar, the priest, the son of Emer, who was chief officer in the house of the Lord, he heard Jeremiah prophesying these things. Then Pishar beat Jeremiah the prophet and put him in the stocks that were in the upper Benjamin gates of the house of the Lord." So we learn that this guy, Pishar, who, by the way, I don't know a single person named Pishar. I never met a Pishar, but apparently at Jeremiah's time, it was a common name. He's one of three Pishars we have in the Bible. And his name, the meaning of it is actually important. His name means freedom. It can also be translated at ease or peacefulness. So you have a guy here who feels free, who is at ease and feels peaceful. And he gets this message from Jeremiah that says, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I am bringing about destruction for you and for Jerusalem." Now, he does not take that very well. And as a result, he imprisons Jeremiah. He beats Jeremiah. Man, I thought Jeremiah was doing it right. He got the call from God. He was called to go and talk to the priest. He talked to the priest. And as a result of this, he gets beaten. Doesn't quite sound fair, right? I mean, in America, we love the idea of freedom of speech, that you can say whatever you want to say, that I can say whatever I want to say, and as long as what I say you don't disagree with and it's not going to hurt you, and what you say isn't going to hurt me, then we're okay. I mean, Jeremiah is not threatening this, that he's going to bring about this, that he's not saying, if you don't stop, I'm going to get myself a weapon and I'm going to come in here and cleanse the temple. His message is one that God sees you, God doesn't like what you're doing, you need to stop. And for that message, he's beaten and thrown in prison. Like I said, freedom of speech is something we value here. And I love the fact that I can go out on the street corner today if I choose to, and I can yell the name of Jesus and his love for the people as loudly and as much as I want. And that I don't have to fear being arrested. I might fear mockery. I might fear that someone will look at me like I'm weird. But I love in America, you have the ability to share your faith without fear of the government stepping in and saying, don't do that. Jeremiah didn't have that luxury because the priest represented the government here. He steps in and says, no, Jeremiah, we don't like what you're saying. You're going to stop. And he gets beaten and tossed in the prison. So we have here, I love what Jeremiah does, that he doesn't stop. And he continues to say that message. Now, you and I, we have a message that we're called to tell the people as well. A message that there is a God out there who knows them, a God who loves them. I mean, that's the nice part of the message. The bad part of the message, that there's a God out there who knows them, there's a God out there who sees them, that the things that they do aren't pleasing to God. See, people don't like to hear that they are sinners. People don't like to hear that there are things that they do that God disapproves of. But that's part of the gospel message. We can't change the gospel message because we can't change the gospel message because of what we think people want to hear. We need to proclaim the gospel message in its entirety. And the beginning of that is that we are sinners. I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. We all sin. Now, I have kids. A lot of you guys know my kids. You've seen them running around. We try to keep them somewhat corralled, but kids at that age are difficult to corral. They're hard to watch over. They want to run wherever they want to go. They have what seems to me to be an unlimited supply of energy. There's a nuclear reactor somehow inside their bodies, and they just keep going and going and going. If you have kids who are young, you know what I'm talking about. Or if you've raised kids, you understand. Kids, they're constantly on the move. Now, I come home sometimes, and after I've done work here, I would go home, I'll do work at my house, and sometimes I'm just tired. I'm dragging. So I like to play a game with my kids. The way the game goes, I get in the bed, and I lay down, and they jump on my back. And I win the game if I fall asleep, and they win the game if they keep me awake. These kids, they have unlimited amount of energy. Now, when we play that game, it's not a real game. I'm playing it, but they don't know that. It's not a real game, but see, sometimes when I'm playing this game, I get mad at my kids. And I definitely think things I shouldn't think about them. And then sometimes I say things to them that I shouldn't say. And we all do that sometimes, when we think things we shouldn't think and we say things we shouldn't say. But the beautiful part is that I have a relationship with my kids. I can then go to them and say, little Samantha, little Gabriel, little Wesley. Wesley doesn't understand. But my two other kids, I say, I'm sorry. That was my fault. I shouldn't have said those things. I should have been kinder and gentler to you. When they were frustrating me, I shouldn't have allowed their actions to cause me to sin. But the reality is, no matter how hard I try, I am still a sinner. You are still sinners. Paul said it this way, that he does the things, the very things he doesn't want to do. We don't want to be sinners, but as of right now, we sin. The world sins. And it's something that they don't want to hear. They don't want to hear that they are sinners. And they definitely don't want to hear the fact that they can't do anything about it. See, once again, in America, we have this idea of self-reliance. That you can do anything that you put your mind to, anything that you want, you can have. That you get your own job, you can get your own place to live, you can have everything that you provide for yourself. And the reality of the world is that you cannot provide salvation for yourself. You can do nothing to save yourself. And again, that's a message that the world doesn't really want to hear. They want to hear that, yeah, I can do it myself, but they don't want to hear is that they need a Savior to do it for them. They don't want to hear that they need to be living in fellowship with other people who have the same like-mindedness of them. They don't want to hear that they need to be in fellowship because they like the idea that they can do it alone. But we know as believers, we can't do it alone. You, if you are here this morning, are part of the body of Christ. You might be an eye, you might be an ear, a mouth, a tongue. You are a different part of the body. And by itself, an eye cannot see, an ear cannot hear. We're called to be in fellowship and unity together as part of a body of Christ. So the world hates this idea of self-reliance. It also hates the idea that Jesus is the only way to God. In John 14:6, it says, Jesus said to them, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. See, this is a message that the world doesn't want to hear. They might like to hear that God loves them. They might even like to hear that God knows them. But it's foolishness to the world to think that there's a God out there who's going to judge them. It's foolishness for the world to think that there's a God out there who died for them. This is foolishness to the world. But for you and I, it's the message that we have and we're called to proclaim. And I love what happens with Jeremiah here in verses 3-6. Jeremiah gets released from prison. And the very first thing he does, it says he changes the name of Peshar, which once again meant freedom or peacefulness, to Magar Mishabib. Again, I don't know any Magar Mishabibs, but this guy's new name is Magar Mishabib, which means terror on every side. Jeremiah didn't change his message. Even though he was just beaten, he was thrown in the stocks, he doesn't change the way that he behaved. He still has the exact same message. You and I need to have the same message and not fear the consequences. We need to be like Jeremiah, not altering what God has to say through us, but boldly sharing it with others, no matter what it takes. Now, there's going to be a shift here. In Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 7, there's a shift. In verses 1-6, Jeremiah is talking outward. He's talking to the people. He has a proclamation. These are things that are happening. Now, in Jeremiah 20, verse 7, we read this. Oh Lord, you have deceived me, and I was deceived. You are stronger than I, and you have prevailed. I have become a laughingstock all the day. Everyone mocks me. For whenever I speak, I cry out, I shout violence and destruction. For the word of the Lord has become for me a reproach and derision all day long. Oh Lord, you have deceived me. Does God lie to you? Does God deceive you? Can God deceive you? Is God even capable of lying? Remember back to that verse in John we just read, John 14:6. I am the way and the truth and the life. The very fact that God says something means that it is true. So God is incapable of deceiving. Why is it that Jeremiah cries out, oh Lord, you have deceived me? It's because things aren't going how Jeremiah thought they should go. See, Jeremiah, at this point in his ministry, has been going about for about 17 years. He's been a minister for 17 years, preaching the same message. Turn back to God. Stop sinning. Repent. That was his message. So for 17 years, he's been preaching that, and the people aren't listening to him. It says here that he was made a laughingstock. The people aren't listening to the message, and Jeremiah's going, God, you lied to me. Why is this happening? Why aren't they listening to me? Jeremiah is having a hard life. And when I think of people who had hard lives, I always think of Job. I think of Job because Job was a righteous man. He was a man like no other. But then Job has a series of unfortunate events happen to him where he loses all of his property, his livestock, his servants, his children. The only one in Job verse 3 that he keeps is his wife. And his wife in Job 3 isn't very nice to him. Job, just curse God and die. Be done with this. See, Job was a guy who followed after God, and things didn't go how he wanted them to go. Jeremiah had the exact same thing. Jeremiah is a man seeking after God, and he's now questioning, God, why is this happening? Why aren't the people listening to me? Why is no one turning back? As I said, Jeremiah now has been in the ministry for about 17 years. He started in about 626 BC. It is now 609 BC, and nothing's happening. Job feels like he's alone. He feels beaten down, literally and spiritually. He's tired. But do you know what I love about Job or about Jeremiah and why Jeremiah is not somewhat, I was saying Job and Jeremiah. Did I get those messed up at some point? Yes or no? Yes. They're both J's. I should have picked something that was not J and J. My mistake. So both Job and Jeremiah. Jeremiah at this time, though, is a great example of how we should live. And here's why. Because he doesn't quit. Even though he feels like he's a laughing stock, like people are laughing at him. And remember who these people are. He's talking to priests. Jeremiah was a priest himself. These would have been friends. These would have been old family friends, possibly even relatives of his, that are laughing at him. That's difficult to hear. Now, you might have somebody in your life who you're praying for, someone who you're trying to witness to, someone you want to share the love of Jesus with, who has laughed at you in the past. Someone who has said, I don't want to hear what you have to say. We need to be like Jeremiah and continue to speak anyways. And Jeremiah doesn't do it under his own power. He's doing it in the name of the Lord, just like you and I should. So Jeremiah gets to this point in Jeremiah 20, verse 9, where he says, and if I say that I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, then there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones. I am weary with holding it in, and I cannot. For I hear whispering, terror is on every side. Denounce him, say my closest friends. Watching for my fall. Perhaps he shall be deceived, and then we can overcome him and take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me as a dread warrior. Therefore, my persecutors will stumble. They will not overcome me. They will be greatly shamed, for they shall not succeed. Their eternal dishonor will never be forgotten. I love the start of this. As I said before when I was reading this, it caught my eye, the idea of a fire inside me. A fire that's burning so hot and so hard that I can't possibly keep it inside. It's going to work its way out whether I want it to or not. That's how closely Jeremiah walked with the Lord. That the message that God had for him burned so hot that it had to escape. It had to get out. Now, my question for you this morning is, do you live the same way for God? Do you have a fire burning so hot inside of you that it can't be held in? It has to escape. Do you have something that you need to tell someone so much that you can't help yourself? The first time you see them, you share the love of Jesus Christ. I want to encourage you. I love, personally love, a good testimony. I love when we have a good order, someone who speaks well, and there's a testimony that they have where they were this drug addict. If you ever heard Alan Scott, we've had Alan Scott here a couple of times. He has a great testimony. Here was a guy who was following solely after himself. He was into the rock scene, into drugs, and then he met Christ. So he was here doing bad things. He meets Christ, and his life is forever changed. That's how testimonies work. Now, you might have an awesome testimony like Alan, or you might have a testimony that's more like mine, where I was sinning, I was doing bad things. I was convicted of that sin. I turned back to God in repentance and said, God, thank you for dying on the cross for me. And as a result of that, my life has now changed and I live for God. See, you're somewhere on that spectrum. Either you haven't yet given your life to Christ, either you just met him, or you're living for him. Now, you could be stuck over here. You might even know Christ and trying to step back over here. But the reality is you've heard the message. You know now. And if you hadn't heard it before, you just did. But the reality is that you're a sinner, but that God loves you so much that he sent his son to die for you. Now, that is part of the message that we have burning inside of us. Is it burning inside of you? Is your testimony so hot that you have to tell it to somebody, that you can't keep it in? Now, Jeremiah, he was talking to the priest, to the leadership. Who is your message for? Do you have a passion for working with children? For telling little kids about Jesus? Do you have a passion for talking with youth? Maybe even young adults? Is your passion for your coworkers? Is your passion for the homeless? Honestly, take a look at your life. What are you passionate about? Who are you passionate about? Who is it that you can be sharing this awesome message with? Evaluate your life. Because I guarantee you, even though you haven't heard directly from God like Jeremiah did, he has placed people in your life that you get to share the message with. And whatever happens, don't give up. Don't stop. Keep going. Because that's what Jeremiah did. Now, sadly, it is possible for a believer to go from this stage where they were a sinner, they get converted, they understand the message, they put their faith in Christ, and now they're living for Christ. It is possible to go back from living for Christ to acting like you were a sinner once again. All right, it's documented in both Romans as well as in Ephesians, this process. Now we're going to look at the process today in Ephesians 4, verses 17 through 20. Now, we're in the book of Ephesians as a youth group on Wednesday nights. I love the book of Ephesians, probably my favorite book in the entire Bible. Because the first half of the book just describes to you what you have received as a result of believing in Jesus Christ. Because you have faith in Christ, it lists all these things that God has done for you. I would encourage you, if you need some encouragement this morning, read through Ephesians looking for what God has done for you. You'll recognize the blessing upon blessing upon blessing in your life. Now, part of the reason why I love Ephesians, though, is in chapter 4 here, Paul is writing to a church in Ephesus, and he's warning them. He's saying, don't turn back, don't walk away. Ephesians 4, 17 to 20 reads like this. Now, this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of heart. They have become callous and given themselves up to sensuality, greed to practice every kind of impurity. But this is not the way that you learned Christ. So the first step here from going this from a believer who has a fire inside that they can't contain to coming all the way over here to acting like a non-believer, the very first step that you do is walking like a Gentile or walking like an unbeliever. See, when you met Christ and your life changed. Your life needed to look different. Now, if your life doesn't look different, that's the first step into turning away from God. Because if your life didn't change, if you don't walk different, it says here that they will have the futility of their minds. See, the people of God, the people of Christ, think about things differently than the rest of the world. The people of Christ think about others first. It's not about the situation, what I can gain. It's about what I can do for God. I mean, Jeremiah clearly wasn't looking at himself thinking, oh, what am I going to gain out of this? What he gained was a beating. In the same way, we can't look at Christianity as what's in it for me. It's no, what's in it for God? What's in it for others? And if you don't do that, if you're focused on what you want, living as a Gentile, and all you're thinking about is the things that you desire, it says here that we'll be alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. So when you choose to live the way that you want instead of the way God wants, when you choose to think about the things that you want instead of the things that God wants, you are literally alienated from the will of God. The things that you are doing are no longer within God's will. He doesn't want them for you. They're not what's good. They're definitely not what's best. So you have this walking away where you start with this fire, and then you start pursuing your own desires, and then you think about things that you want, and then you become alienated from God to the point that you have a hardness of heart. Now, everybody in this room knows what a heart is. You've seen the hearts, but you have the understanding that a heart is vital for life, that it pumps blood through your body. You don't have to do anything. Your body's going to keep doing this until the day you die. It's going to keep pumping and pumping and pumping. Now I want you to picture for a second a hardened heart. It stopped pumping. So in the same way, if you're living for God, and then you walk away, and then you think about only things that you want, and you fall outside of the will of God, your heart becomes hard to the point you're no longer able to even live for God. I like how it's written here in the original language. This idea is one that God lets you do this. God doesn't want you to do this, but he allows it to happen, hoping that you'll turn back to him. So you have a hardened of heart. It says here they've become callous and given themselves up to sensuality. If you ever worked out, ever lifted weights, you know that you get calluses on the inside of your hands. I used to lift a lot more when I was in high school and in college and before I had kids. Because once again, I don't have the energy to lift anymore. They've taken it all from me. But you have these calluses from working out. And a callus when you're working out is a good thing. Because it helps you not to feel the bar anymore. But a callus in your heart is a bad thing. Because you're no longer able to feel God. And it says here, they become callous and give themselves up to sensuality. The things that they're doing aren't gratifying them anymore. And much the same way when a drug addict gets addicted to drugs, and they take more and more drugs in order to feel that high, the same thing is happening with your relationship with God. The further you walk away, the harder it is to feel. The less you feel when you're doing things you shouldn't be doing. And it says here the last step is you become greedy to practice every kind of impurity. See, eventually you'll get to a point in your life where you'll want to sin. Where you started off, you were on fire for the Lord, and you've walked all the way down to the point now you actually desire the sin. It's what you want. You couldn't care less about God. And Paul is writing to a church here of believers. That's a scary thought. That I could be so on fire right now, and it's possible that these steps could happen to me, and that I could become calloused and only seeking after myself and my own desires. But I want to encourage you. Paul isn't writing this to make them feel bad. He's writing this as a warning. He's saying, hey, this isn't how you learn Christ. Don't do this. Don't be this way. Now, I wish I could tell you that for Jeremiah's life, things got better. Remember, up to this point, it's been about 17 years in Jeremiah's ministry. Jeremiah had a ministry of 40 years. 40 years where he prophesied for the Lord. The same message, turn back to God, repent, or destruction's coming. 40 years, the exact same message, and I wish I could tell you that, you know, the people, they heard it, And it really they caught it. And they had a revival, and that Jerusalem was saved, and everything went well for them. I wish I could say Jeremiah, that he was able to go out and to get married, have 2.5 kids, get a nice house, white picket fence, beautiful grass. But that's not what happens for Jeremiah. Jeremiah gets to witness the destruction of Jerusalem. Jeremiah gets to see his friends and family either starved to death, killed, or taken into slavery. From a worldly perspective, Jeremiah's ministry was a complete and utter failure. But from a heavenly perspective, Jeremiah did everything exactly right. Now, you might feel in your life that your ministry, what you're doing, is a complete failure. Like it's doing nothing, having no effect. I want to encourage you this morning. You might not see the fruit, but you're planting the seeds. All right, continue sharing that message that is so hot that you can't contain it. Continue to question, to wrestle with God. Continue to follow after God with all of your heart. I want to encourage you this morning to not walk away. Be like Jeremiah. Jeremiah didn't change his message in order to make the people like him more. Jeremiah had doubts and turned to God with those doubts, wrestling through them. Jeremiah had a message that was like a burning fire that he could not contain. And as a result, Jeremiah's ministry was extremely effective because there was a remnant, a small group of people who were taken into exile to Babylon, who 70 years later come back, they rebuild the temple, they rebuild Jerusalem, they build the walls, and from that remnant, we get Christ. So because of what Jeremiah did, his ministry allowed for things in the future to take place that you could sit here today and I could sit here today. Our faith is built on the work of other believers. Continue to work in their legacy. Continue to share Christ boldly with others. And let's pray. And Father God, I'm just so thankful that we have the ability to share your name boldly. Father, I'm so thankful for your love and your mercy and your grace. And Father, as we study the life of Jeremiah and we look at Jeremiah and all the negative things that happened in his life, Father, I'm so thankful for this witness, this testimony that we can see. That we can see someone who, even in spite of difficult times when he was questioning what was going on, he still followed after you. He still shared that message, even though it cost him everything. Father, I ask that we could be so bold, that we would share your name so boldly, that it was like a fire that we could not contain, that we had to let it out. And Father, I pray that we don't become like the ones who turn back and look away. But Father, that we're as on fire for you today as the day we became a believer. And I ask this, Lord, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.